Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this life-changing message.
Jesus is alive. Amen. Amen. And today is all about his resurrection. But we know that before the resurrection, there was a crucifixion. Before life came, there was death. And there are many views on the resurrection of Christ, but those who aren't yet aware, it is central to our Christian faith. Without the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, this will be meaningless. Our faith will be completely pointless. But Jesus is alive, and he didn't come back to life to prove anything to anyone. He didn't come back to life to prove that he was God, even though it did. He didn't come back to life to prove that the things that he said were right, even though they were right. Why did he come back to life? Why was he raised from the dead? Well, the same reason why he went to the cross. And we don't need to go too far. We shouldn't venture anywhere, really, other than the scriptures. So in Romans 5, it tells us exactly why Christ died and why Christ rose again. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, we'll go with verse 6. For when we were still sin, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So what the scripture is saying to us is that it is through the death of Jesus on the cross that we have now been reconciled back to God. And it is through his resurrection that we have been saved. So Jesus wasn't raised from the dead to prove that he was God. He was raised from the dead so that your salvation can be secure. Amen. Get this now. The resurrection wasn't about him. The resurrection was about you. Amen?
Amen.
And so was the crucifixion. Speaking of the crucifixion, it's a very interesting history invented by the Persians, handed back over to Alexander the Great. The Greeks adapted it and fine-tuned its methodology of torture. Eventually, it was passed on to the Carthaginians, who then passed it on to the Romans, who would go on to perfect the art of crucifixion. And I use that in a very interesting way. The historian Josephus, the Jewish historian Josephus, said it was the most barbaric form of torture and execution that he had ever seen. The philosopher Cicero, he banned people around him from even thinking about crucifixion. Crucifixion was so brutal, that a word was invented to describe it. You might be familiar with the word. It's excruciating. Because the word excruciating literally means from the cross. So Jesus went through this, but he knew it won't be the end. He rose again on the third day. And as we read in the Gospel of John in the 14th chapter, from the 12th verse through to the 19th, he said to his disciples, encouraging them to say, listen, I told you guys I'm going to die very, very soon. I'm going to be gone. And not long from now, the world will not see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you will live also. It was in the same chapter that he said to them, let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you. So chapter 14, 15, and 16 in the Gospel of John are chapters of encouragement. Jesus, knowing what was about to come, he needed to strengthen and encourage his disciples because he knew what he needed them to do. But when we look at that text, and where he says, because I live, they won't see me, but you will, and you will see me because I live, you will live also. Effectively, you will see me because you're alive to see me. Is a very, very interesting portion of scripture. Because when we look at those words, live, or that word live in the text, what we got to understand is that in the New Testament, there are several words used for the word live. One of the words that we are more familiar with is Zoe, and that speaks of life in general. It speaks of the giving of life. And the very essence of life, who is Christ Jesus our Lord. So it speaks of the fullness of life, abundant life, eternal life, everlasting life, and of course the resurrection life. All of these things are found in Christ. But that's not the word that is used in verse 19 of chapter 14. When Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. The word there is not Zoe, it is Zao, Z-A-O. Zoe is Z-O-E, as most of us know, but the word used there is Z-A-O, which is Zao. What's the difference? Well, Zoe is a noun, so it is what it is. It is life, and that's it. It's life. That's what it means. But Zao is a verb, which means that it is an action. And in this context, Zao is a state of being. So a verb is a state of being. When you bring it all together, Zao, which means to live, is a state of being alive. So what the Lord is saying is, the world isn't going to see me because I will be in a state of death. But shortly, you are going to see me because I will be in a state of being alive. And not only will I be in a state of being alive, so will you. And the point there really is this. There is a difference between just accepting the fact that we have Zoe, and there is a very, very difference between that and actually choosing to be alive because you have life. Amen? Because it is very, very possible for the child of God to have Zoe and not live Zao. For you just to have life as a principle and as a mindset, which is great, but that life that you believe in is not demonstrated through your life. Now, the reason why Jesus emphasized this point, saying that you got to put it all together, shortly, I'm not going to be around the world, which people, yeah, not, it's talking about people. People around you will not see me, but you will see me, and you will see me because I live, you will live also. When you put it all together, when you read between the lines, essentially what the Lord is saying is, they're not going to see me, you're going to see me. So the only way that they can see me is if you have really seen me. Because in you really seeing me, my life is going to be demonstrated through your life. And if my resurrection life is demonstrated through your life, they will see me through you. But if it's just a theological principle, let me say, well, thank you, Lord, for the fullness of life. Thank you for abundant life. Thank you for everlasting life. What does it mean to you, child of God? How is the fact that you have eternal life affecting your life on a day-to-day basis? How is it affecting your decision-making? How is it affecting your planning? How is it affecting the people who are around you right now? I ask the question, I'm asking myself the question, why? Because the world can't see him. But what he's saying is you can see him. And that you can see him because you are alive. And you are alive because he is alive. So how is it now, I'm going to have to race this to the end. Why can't they see him? Because 2 Corinthians 4, and in the 12th verse, it tells us. It talks about the God of this age. The God of this age has blinded them. I got the verses wrong, sorry. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse, I was thinking about something else. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled for those who are perishing, those whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Christ. You see, when the Lord says they won't see me, that word in the Greek means several things. It means to behold. It means to gaze. To see in that particular verse in the Greek, it means to experience. It means to partake. It's not enough, child of God, just to say I'm saved. You need to behold him. You need to experience him. You need to partake of him. And not just every now and again. It has to be every single day. It has to be every single moment. And not just in a stagnant type of way. It needs to be progressive. It needs to be something that you so yearn for, that it must become your magnificent obsession. Knowing Christ and seeing Christ has to be your greatest desire. Because the more you see him, the more you behold him, the more your life will be a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And the more your life is a living sacrifice unto the Lord, what aroma do you think they will smell? They will smell the aroma that leads to life, not the aroma that leads to death. Why are they smelling the aroma that leads to death? Because that is exactly where they are right now. Anyone who cannot see Christ is still in the place of death. How do I know that? Because that's where every single one of us was. It's not just down to the God of this age blinding. How has he blinded? He has blinded because, you know, in the physical, we have a body, we have a soul. You know, it's the other way around, spirit, soul, and body. But let's just go with it for now. We have a body, we have a soul. Before we are saved, we're wonderful. We're enjoying life. Physically, hallelujah, we can go out, drink, do whatever we want to do, drink whatever we want to drink, have a physical relationship with whoever we want. We do whatever we want. And it pleased our soul. Woohoo! We lived. We sinned and we loved it. I told you. But our spirit, dead. Not just, you need to use your imagination. Not just dead, as it were, dead. We're dead. I mean, you all know, those who've been through, you've been the Lord for, walk with the Lord enough times, enough years. You've gone through any kind of discipleship class or anything. Yeah, you know that we're dead. We're dead unto God. We know that there is separation. We know that there is a chasm. But what you didn't know is that before Christ, your spirit was in a grave. So I came across a YouTuber. I was looking for teaching to bless me, and this thing gets suggested on my YouTube. I'm like, I say, YouTube, come on. Why are you suggesting? I don't even know. You guys don't know me. Well, apparently they do because they listen into my conversations, but that's another story. Anyway, this guy comes up, and I won't say who he is because I don't need to. And he's a big one of the top influencers. He's got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of subscribers on his YouTube channel. And one of the videos that he put up was, I was buried alive for 10 days. I didn't watch it, obviously, because I'm not into that sort of thing. But it just intrigued me. I was buried alive for 10 days. He put wide up the thing that he was in, and in cameras and everything else. And one can only imagine that in that place of being buried alive, which is a living nightmare for a terrible, horrible thing. It's completely black. You can't see anything. If someone who is if a person who is 6 feet under right now could talk, which they can't because they're dead, but if they could talk and describe to you, tell you from the grave what that place is like. And you can imagine that place of death, that place of decay, that place of destruction, that place of dismay, and that place of utter, complete darkness. That's what they will tell you. That's what they will tell you. And friend, that's exactly where our spirit was before Christ. That's exactly where we were. That's why we couldn't see him. Not just because the eyes of our minds were blinded by the god of this age. Of course, that is a way of kind of like wrapping it up so that we can comprehend it. But the fact of the matter is that is exactly we have now been buried with Christ by way of baptism. But then we were buried in iniquity, in sin, in shame, all of the things that we saw our children line up here. We were submerged by all of those things in utter darkness, in the flesh. We were having a great time, but our spirits were completely dead. But it, praise God, it didn't end there, did it? It didn't end there, did it? Because look at what it says here. Look at what it says. Look at what the Lord has done. Look at what the Lord has done. Go back to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. What does it say? It says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. To shine where? Out of darkness. To shine where? Out of darkness. When you shine, if you're going into a dark tunnel or something like that, you take a light. You take a light and you go into the darkness, and fair enough, the light expels the darkness. It illuminates the darkness. You're still surrounded by darkness, but your close vicinity is being lit up because of the illumination. That's not what God did. God shone light from the midst of darkness. In the midst of darkness, he shone forth his light. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Maybe. It does. All right. For those who sound familiar, you already know where I'm going, because I'm going to go to Genesis 1, where it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. He is a God who shines light from out of darkness. That's why when we and you and I were still in this grave of that represents death, decay, destruction, the dominion of the enemy, and of course, complete and utter darkness, he says, I'm coming in there. I'm coming into the midst of that darkness, and I'm going to demonstrate to darkness that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God from the beginning. In him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. The darkness cannot pull it back. The darkness cannot push back against it. Hallelujah. So I share all of this to you because we need to be mindful of our state, who we once were. Because that tells us what's happening to the people who are in our world right now. That's why they can't see him. But you can see him. Why? Because you live. Why do you live? Because he lives. You live also. So what do we now do? Knowing what we know. He says, you need to be my witnesses. Witnesses to what? Witnesses to my resurrection. Okay, Lord, help me understand what that means. Well, quite simply, to really understand what that means, you need to really, really understand, you need to understand something else first and foremost. That the resurrection wasn't an event. The resurrection is a person. The resurrection wasn't a mere event. The resurrection is a person. How do we know that? John 11, 25. John 11, 25 simply says this. Jesus saying to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Band, come back. Do you believe this? What was happening in that moment? What was happening in that moment was there was someone called Lazarus, wasn't he? And Lazarus was where? Dead. In a tomb. A tomb that represented what? Death. Destruction. Decay. Darkness. The dominion of Satan's authority. Complete separation from God. He was in a shroud, like Jesus was in a shroud. Not only was he blinded by the darkness of the grave, but he was covered, his eyes were, he was dead, he's covered in the shroud. But then the one who is the resurrection and the life stands outside of the grave and says, take that stone away. And then he speaks, let there be light, let there be life. He commanded it, and life came back into the body of the one who was dead. The one who could not see could now see. The one who could not behold could now behold. The one who could not experience could now experience. The one who could not gaze upon the creator of the universe could now gaze upon the creator of the universe. But there was still an obstruction. He was still in the grave clothes. So he had to be loosed from the grave clothes. He had Zoe, but he didn't have Zao. He had received life, but he wasn't in a state of being alive. With everyone around your world right now who needs Jesus, with everyone around your world right now who needs to be born again, it will only happen when you understand who you are. You are alive in Christ. The resurrection power of Christ has come to live in you, and you live in resurrection. Resurrection is not a theme. Resurrection is not an event. Resurrection is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And because you live in him and he lives in you, he says you are now to be my witness. So very, very practical way of what we need to do, what we got to do, what Paul said we should do, which is what he did. I want to know Christ. Then I want to know the power of his resurrection. Then I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. If we are to be the witnesses that God has called us to be in the time that we have left, you need to know Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, you need to know him more than you knew him yesterday. You need to know Jesus more than you knew him this morning. Your passion and your heart for Jesus has got to be... Can we have the full band back, please? Your heart and your passion for Jesus has got to be so absolute, so complete, because you are beholding him every day. You are falling in love with him every day. You are walking with him every day. You are talking with him every day. Do you know who helps you know him? The Holy Spirit. That's why he says, I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I'm going to come back to you. I'm going to send one just like myself. The world won't know him because the world hasn't seen him. But you will know him because he will be with you and he will be in you. The paraclete, the third person of the Godhead, the comforter, is the one who enables you to know Jesus more than you would ever know. You have to have one ambition in life, and that ambition is to say to yourself, I am going to know my Jesus more than anyone who has ever lived. Your ambition in life is to say, with everything that's going on in my world right now, with all the limitations I put on me, all these giants and all these generals, I'm not on that platform, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, and every other reason, God, I can't speak for anyone else, and I can't speak on behalf, I'm not bothered by anyone else's walk. I am not D.L. Moody. I am not Billy Graham. I am not this person or that person. I am me. I am me. I am who you saved. I am who you washed clean. I am who you brought out of the grave. And I am going to commit my life to seeking your face, to knowing you more than I have, not more than anyone on this earth has known you. That's why John will wind everyone up. Jesus will be there. John will be next to him. I'll say, look at him. Oh, you're so annoying, John. Everywhere he goes, you go. Everything he does. Who do you think you are anyway? And of course, that would have been Peter. Who do you think you are? Everywhere he went, up until the very last moment, Jesus is sitting there. He is sitting surrounded by his disciples, the one whom he loved on the right hand, and the one who would betray him on the left. And John is leaning and leaning up against his chest, and there is the intimacy, there is the closeness. John is basically saying, I can't speak for any of you. I know that I'm winding you up. I know that you don't like me right now, but this Jesus, I've got to be with him. I don't care how it looks. I don't care what you think of me. I need to be with him. I need to be with him. That's how something connected with John and something connected with Jesus. In that moment, they are inseparable. And on that moment of crucifixion at Golgotha, in the place of the skull, every other one of the disciples had gone. Who was there standing watching? John. So that tells us that if we are, before we can be a witness to the resurrection of Christ, we have got to be a witness of the crucifixion of Christ. Hence, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. It is the Holy Spirit who enables you to know Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who enables you to walk in the resurrection power of the Christ that you know. And it is the Holy Spirit who enables you to walk in the resurrection power of the Christ that you know by fellowshipping in the suffering that of the one who died for you. How do we know that? Because Romans tells us, Romans 8, it tells us that it is by this Holy Spirit that we are to put to death the wicked deeds of the flesh. Crucify the flesh. So I'm just going to bring this to a close now. And I just want to just encourage you and say to you, friend, I say this to myself. I don't know what many of you are going through right now, but Jesus does. I don't know what many of you are struggling with right now, but Jesus does. I don't know what storm some of you are facing right now, but Jesus does. I don't know what grievance that you are struggling with, or bitterness you're struggling with, or unforgiveness you're struggling with, or any of the other things that you saw up here. Selfishness was there, self-centeredness, self-righteousness, all of those yucky self things, but Jesus does. And guess what? He still loves you. He still loves you. But what he is saying to you right now, child of God, is that none, if any of those things come in between yourself and your relationship with him, then there is a significant problem. If there is a problem with your intimacy and relationship with God, then you're going to struggle to know him. If you struggle to know him, you are going to struggle to walk in the authority and in the power of the resurrection, who is not an event, but a person. So what the Lord is wanting to say to us and pleading with every one of us right now, it is just be reminded, the resurrection is not about, it wasn't about him, it was about you. And then as soon as you appropriate the power of the resurrection, as soon as you go from Zoe to Zao, guess what? It no longer becomes about you. It becomes about those who are yet to see him, church. It becomes about them. Satan wants it to make it about you. He wants you to make it about you. That's why we come to church with conditions. That's why we're in fellowship with conditions. I'll only come to church if this is here. I won't come to church because that's there. He wants you to make it about you. Do you know what happens when we do that? When I do that, guess what? I can start to smell the decay of death. And I start to fall into a blindness myself. And if I stop seeing him, then I'll stop being like him. And if I stop being like him, then I cannot represent him to anyone else who can't see him, period. So what do we now need to do? Well, we need the Holy Spirit to help us come and die so that he can help us go and live. I think it's actually a lot easier to die for Christ than to live for him. But Paul says, I am now crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and gave his whole life for me. It is easier to live for Christ, to die for Christ than to live for him. And I am not trivializing dying for Christ, because many of our brothers and sisters die for Christ every day. But he is saying, before someone comes to martyr you, he says, you get on the cross yourself. You martyr yourself with the power of my Holy Spirit, so that you can go out there and you can live for me. This is what he is calling every single one of us to do, church. This is what he wants us to do. So let's bow our heads down. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Oh, my Lord. I just want you to get with God. Just get before God now. I know time is gone. Just get before the Lord. And just before we do this, I just want to reach out to anyone in this room. Anyone in this room who doesn't yet have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He died, he came, and he lived and died on the cross for you. and he was raised from that grave. He was raised from that grave so that you can have salvation, so that you can come out of yours, so that you can be freed from the grave of death caused by sin that you have been in since the day you were conceived, since the day you were born into this world. Now, my friend, you have a choice to make. You can either accept his free gift of eternal life, or you can reject it. If you reject it, if you accept it, then you have eternal life, which is eternal in the presence of Almighty God. But if you reject the free gift of eternal life, then my friend, that's not good. The ending will not be good at all. The ending will be in a place called hell. That's why Jesus Christ came and did what he did on the cross. So even at this moment in time, at this very moment in time, if you are ready to give your life to Christ, then we want you to do something about this gospel message, even now, right now. Secondly, if you have backslidden and you've been away from God, you've not been right with God, you've not been following God's plans and commands for your life, then my friend, you have been in rebellion and it's time for you to repent and come home. If that is you, either the first person or the second person I've just described, then I want us to pray this prayer together. This prayer doesn't have the power to save you, but this prayer is your confession of faith. It's a declaration that says, "This I believe." So if you're ready, we're going to pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. I ask you today to forgive me of all of my sins, to make me a new creation, to make me your very own son, your very own daughter, a child of God. Jesus, I confess that you are my Lord and my Savior. And from today, I give you my life for the rest of my life. I am committed to following you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God praise. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, we just need to identify who you are so that we can help you with some information. If you pray that prayer, can you just raise your hand, please, so that we can bless you with some information and also to pray with you, stand with you in prayer. God bless you. I recognize you. This is official. You've done it officially now, not just online. So come on. Amen. Is there anyone else? Hallelujah. We give God praise. Anyone else? All righty then. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand. Now, as we bring our time to a close, we're just literally going to pray this now and finish. I just want to say, we're going to pray. I ask the Lord for his help. And it's very, very simple. We're not going to pray out loud, just in yourself. As they say, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Precious Holy Spirit, come. And church, I want to remind you, he's not an it. He's a person. Please stop calling him it. He's not an it, church. He's a person. If you call the Holy Spirit it, that means you don't know him. You don't know him. He is a person. He is Almighty God. He is Almighty God. So we say, Holy Spirit, Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come. And now here's what we're going to do, church. On this Resurrection Sunday, we're going to ask the Lord to help us do three things. First and foremost, that we may know him. So ask him now in your own way, Lord, help me know you. Help me know you more intimately. Help me know you more progressively. Lord, help me grow in my knowledge and understanding of who you are. Lord, help me know as I am known. And if anyone has that brave, anyone feels brave enough to make that prayer, it's a big prayer, but maybe not so big. Lord, I want to know you more than anyone who has ever lived. Wow, what a prayer. You just pray that if the Holy Spirit empowers you to do so. It's my prayer. It's my prayer because I'm zealous for the Lord. I'm zealous for the Lord. Next, say, Lord, I want to know the power of your resurrection. Lord, I want to know the power. I want to know you progressively, but I also want to know the power of your resurrection. Ask him, Holy Spirit, help me know the power of your resurrection, the resurrection power of Christ. Help me have an experiential knowledge and understanding of it. Help me know that this Zoe and Zao life is coursing through the fiber of my being. Help me know it, Lord. And then thirdly, help me, Lord, fellowship in your suffering. Help me live the crucified life, a prayer-filled life, a fasted lifestyle, a life that is surrendered to you, a life that is a living sacrifice unto the Lord, where it no longer becomes about me or what I want to do or what or how I feel. Ask him now to help you. Say, Lord, help me get my feelings in check. Help me get my soul life in check. Help me get my thought life in check. Whatever needs to be nailed on the cross, will you nail it on the cross? Ask him now, church. Say, Lord, I don't want to sing about the cross, just sing about the cross anymore. I don't want to dance or just dance about the cross. Lord, I am ready to get on the cross. And if I'm not ready to get on the cross, then Lord, get me to a place where I will be ready to get on the cross. That means, and that's a serious and dangerous prayer, church, because that means that some things are going to have to stop in your life and some things are going to need to start in your life. And then the last prayer is, Lord, when all is said and done, help me be the very best witness to your resurrection, to your love, to your joy, to your peace, to your hope, to your very life that I can possibly be, to everyone around me. And yes, there you go. There needs to be repentance. Lord, I repent for when I've failed to do that. Lord, this is my prayer. Lord, I repent when I have allowed life to prevent me from doing that. When I have allowed my circumstances to prevent me from doing that. When I made it all about me, Lord, when it had to be all about those who don't yet know you, who haven't yet seen you, who haven't yet experienced you. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' mighty name. So I pray now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. The Lord be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.